Yeah, what's up? Yeah, man. Oh, man. It's good to be here this afternoon, guys. We are going to be in John 9. All
right.
We're going to focus a little bit on spiritual blindness. Now I can see it.
That's nice.
Oh, man. She has some notes here. All right, the human eye is an amazing piece of work that has many unique features, including its ability to see color and form images. The human eye can distinguish about 1 million colors. The iris, the colored part of the eye, controls how much light the pupil lets in. There are three types of vision: peripheral, central, and tunnel. The central vision is the sharp, detailed vision in the center of your field of vision. It's used for many tasks, including reading, driving, and recognizing faces. The peripheral vision refers to the ability to see objects outside of the direct line of sight or out the corner of the eye. The tunnel vision is a condition where a person loses their peripheral vision, meaning they can only see objects directly in front of them, creating the sensation of looking through a tunnel while their central vision remains intact. Essentially, it's a loss of side vision, making it difficult to see objects that aren't directly in front of you. Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to go through the Gospel of John, Lord, as we talk about spiritual blindness, Father. I ask that you fill all of us, God, with your Holy Spirit, Father. God, and help them, God, to see what it is that you need them to see, Lord. May this time, our time together, Lord, bring you glory and edify all of us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Awesome. Central vision, peripheral vision, tunnel vision. Sometime wondering, which one do we have? Tunnel vision, all you can see is what you just want to see. Peripheral vision, to me, speaks more of a spiritual vision because you see everything. You're just not like, this is all I want to see. But you know, Jesus is going to focus on this today. So as I keep going, so Jesus is continuing his journey of building trust. And one way he sought to achieve this with his disciples was through miracles. He didn't perform miracles simply because people wanted him to. Rather, he did them to reveal his glory, bring glory to the Father, and open the eyes of his followers. Purpose. The purpose of this miracle is to address spiritual blindness. Picking up in John 9, verse 1, it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is today, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begged and asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. There's a lot that's happening here.
Yeah.
A lot going on here. So what are we talking about? Spiritual blindness. Who are we talking about? Jesus, his disciples, the blind man, his neighbors, and the Pharisees. All these people are in this scene here. Why should this matter to us? Because we all suffer from spiritual blindness. According to the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus healing the blind man with mud on his eyes is considered the sixth miraculous sign in his ministry, meaning that Jesus performed five other significant miracles before this event. This is based on the way the Gospel of John presents Jesus' miracle as signs that demonstrate the divine power. Jesus would go on to perform seven miracles in total. Now, the scripture was not written for us to look at it from a distance. It was written to connect us to our Jesus, our God, and to help us also no longer be spiritually blind. The disciples regarded this man as an unsolved riddle. They showed no interest in helping the man, but they showed more interest in discussing the cause of his condition. We have to remember, every person in need is not a riddle to be solved. We must stop assuming that a person's condition or situation is the way it is because of a sin they have committed. Okay. We need to perform acts of mercy, acts of love, and deliver justice to that individual when an opportunity presents itself. Jesus sets the example. He doesn't join the think tank to discuss the blind man's situation, but he just simply helps the man. Jesus explained, it is because God wants to work in and through the blind man. Jesus pointed the question away from why onto the idea, what can God do in this situation? Figure out ways to help the people we come across, and they tug at our hearts with their unfortunate situation. You know, I remember when I was a lot younger in the church, first getting in the church, and I remember there was times it needed help from the church. And I remember the church, they would help. I remember I need help paying a light bill or something like that. I think it was light bill. And they wouldn't ask, they would give. They just met the need. But apparently I was part of many in the crowd who were needing help from the church. So when you came a second time, they said, okay, we need you to fill out a sheet because we need to kind of figure out how you're getting in this situation now. But the first time, they're like, it's your first time. We need help, we'll help. But it was great. The church at the time, it developed this class called the Crown Financial. And they got some brothers in there who taught the Crown Financial. And so like when you came back a second time for help, you had to go to this class. They wouldn't deny you the help, but they wanted to go to this class so it would equip you to be better with your finances. And it was like a 5-week course, and you had to show up to the class and everything like that. And so they wanted to get you on track so that you wouldn't depend on the church always to meet your needs, you know? And so, but the whole point is that your first time asking for help from the church, they just didn't say, well, what's going on? They say, we'll help. And that's the thing Jesus said. Jesus like, these guys wanted to know, well, maybe his mom and dad messed up. That's why he's blind. Well, what did he do? That's why he's blind. I even read something that said that some of the Jews back then, they believed that he could have possibly seen why he was in the womb. That's why he was blind. There was a lot of theories going on back then. But Jesus like, this is not a discussion moment. Let's just help the guy, you know? And so that's what Jesus pointed them away, like, we're not going to get into this discussion. We're going to help this guy. But this points to where they were as far as in the way that they viewed people and how they helped people. It says, this man's blindness was in the plan of God so that the works of God could be revealed in him. I want to talk about taking advantage of the day. Jesus, so after he addresses that issue there, he kind of shifts his conversation and thought process, but it keeps in line with the blind man. But he says, as long as it is today, we must do the work of him who sent me. Instead of focusing on the man as a riddle to be solved, Jesus saw him as an opportunity to work the works of God Jesus sensed an urgency to do this while it was still day, the time of his earthly ministry. He says, "I must work" is a marvelous statement of Jesus. The worker is a well-earned title to the Lord Jesus. He is the worker, he's the chief worker, and believe it or not, he's the example for all the workers. And we're all the workers in God's kingdom. He's our example. Whenever you see a man in sorrow and trouble, the way to look at it is not to blame him and inquire how he came there or how he came to this way, but to say, here is an opening for God and goodness of God. Secondly, the night is coming when no one can work. Jesus addresses that too. Jesus understood that the opportunities for service. Jesus knew that healing this man on the Sabbath would bring great opposition from the religious leaders who already wanted to silence and kill him. Yet his compassion for the man drove him to do it anyway. We need to focus on doing the Lord's work while it is day, because the time will come when we may not be able to do the Lord's work publicly. Take advantage of the day while you can. So we've kind of covered in that first part about when helping somebody, it's not always a discussion, especially when it's your first time encountering them. It's like, let me render a service. Let me meet a need. Also, you don't want to be part of a discussion, because some people may want to discuss things like, no, let's just see where we can help. Also, we need to take advantage of the day. Jesus makes it clear that it's not always going to be popular, or you're not always going to have the opportunity to practice the things of the Lord. That time is going to come when speaking of the Lord is going to be dangerous to your life, to your soul. It's just going to be very dangerous. In some countries, it is already that way. We are blessed for the country that we're in, Amen. The country that we live in, that we're able to still share the gospel, spread the word, do the work of the Lord. But in some other countries, they're not. So Jesus wants to realize that you need to take. He goes back to his community. His neighbors are like, you're not that blind guy we used to see. Can't be. You can be like this sometimes. Is that the same person? I'm not sure. You're not that blind guy. And he says, I am the guy. He insists, I am the guy. And they don't believe him. So eventually, they end up taking him to the Pharisees, Jesus' most hated enemies while he's walking on earth. And so he gets before the Pharisees, and several things happen here. As the Pharisees, you know, they're looking like, this guy can see. Is this the guy and everything? So they begin to question him. So let's look at some of their responses. One of them is the Pharisees were concerned more about the Sabbath being broken. That's verse 16. They were like, so you healed, when were you healed? You healed on the Sabbath? What? How dare that happen? They were more concerned about what day he was healed on versus being excited that, man, you can see. Form of spiritual blindness. Form of spiritual blindness. Secondly, they denied that he was ever blind. Don't you hate it when somebody tell you something when you know, like, I know, but you're going to tell me like I don't know? I mean, you know, it's like their hatred so much for Jesus. Thirdly, they interrogated his parents. Now we're going to go after your family, because we believe you're lying. Let's go get his parents. Is this your child? Are you sure this is his guy? And in that whole scenario, his parents, because they're stuck in traditions, when you read that whole passage, is that they were very careful in how they worded their words. They said, he grown, ask him. Because they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. Sometimes traditions will get you stuck like that. Oh, yeah. He's like, he's a grown man. Fourthly, they wanted him to deny Jesus. They said, give God the glory by telling the truth. But he was already telling the truth. It was a truth they just didn't want to hear. Yep. They did not want to hear that Jesus did this. Fifthly, they insulted him. All because he said, do you want to be his disciple too? He healed me, he can help you. They did not like that. You can tell the room is getting heated up. It's getting real hot in there. And finally, what did they do? They threw him out. You got to go. And don't let the door hit you on the way out. You got to go. That's where they were at. That's amazing, this cycle and just where they're at in their hatred for Jesus. Mm-hmm. So much that they cannot see the work that God is doing through Jesus. Just so spiritually blind that they cannot see. It is amazing. You know, their response to his healing was rejection. Why? Because Jesus healed him and they considered Jesus an enemy to the establishment. So we're going to jump on down as we kind of going down through here through verse 9. So we've kind of got where Jesus healed the man and Jesus addressed his disciples in their spiritual blindness about you're too busy worried about having a discussion about why he's like this when a man just needs help. Spiritual blindness of the community. This can't be the same guy. You sure that's you? We don't know it's you. Spiritual blindness of the Pharisees because their heart was hard and they hated Jesus. You know, and really they just wanted to be first. It was all about them. So you got all this spiritual blindness going on. And so finally we're going to get down here to John chapter, 9, verse 35. And it said, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, talking about the blind man. And when he found him, so Jesus found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? The blind man answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. You know, the religious leaders rejected the man, the blind man, whom Jesus healed. Jesus then made it a point to find him and to reveal to him who he is. And then Jesus received him after the man accepted him. It hurts to be rejected by others, but God has a consolation for those who says, do you believe in the Son of Man? It's a summons to commitment. It demands a personal decision in the face of opposition and rejection. You know, Jesus dealt with this guy he dealt with the man just differently than most. Number one, he met his physical need first. Had not yet done anything, preached any gospel, gave him a message. His physical need first. Second, then he allowed him to endure persecution. Third, then called him to a specific belief. For us, it's good to remember that God may and can work differently in different lives. You know, people come to Jesus different ways. We have a set of studies. I love them. I love them. I think that's where we come. But you know, you think about sometimes, you're like, well, are our studies right? Imagine if Jesus said, this is the way you're going to come to him. I'm going to heal you, but now I'm going to let you go through some persecution. You don't know nothing. All you know is I just healed you. I'm going to let you go through a rough time being persecuted. Some are like, well, wait a minute. Hold on now, you know. But the man never relented. He never wavered in what little faith he had. He stood fast. And after he went through that persecution, Jesus came back and said, hey, you believe that I'm the Son of Man? The man said, I do. And it's amazing. He went to worship Jesus. You know, God brings people to him different ways.
Yeah.
The way we came is the way that God chose for us to come to him. And some other people are going to go a different way. And we have to be okay with that. The once blind man showed an increasing awareness of Jesus. So let's look at this man's timeline. John 9:11 says, he recognized Jesus is a man. John 9:17, Jesus is a prophet. John 9:33, Jesus is from God. John 9:35-38, Jesus is the Son of God. John 9:38, Jesus is who I believe. And John 9:38 again, Jesus is who I worship.
Amen.
Man, what an amazing timeline to come to the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, man, you have to ask yourself, are you becoming more and more aware of Jesus with each passing day? I think that's important for us. With each passing day, with everything that goes on in the world that we live in, are you becoming more and more aware of Jesus with each passing day? You know, John, verse 39 and 41, verse 39 says, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Mm-hmm. That is a very powerful verse. John recorded these words of Jesus as part of a larger theme in his gospel, that men were divided over Jesus, with some accepting and some rejecting. This is one way Jesus brought judgment into the world. He would be the separating one, the one through whom God would judge. And a note on that, I think I did put a bit of John 12, 48. Most of you know that. The whole thing, I think it's like John 12, 47. Jesus says, he didn't come in the world to judge himself. That was not his job. He came in the world to save. But he says, 12, 48 says, "But there's a judge for the one who what? Rejects me and does not accept my word." So when you put it with this verse here, when he says, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will be blind." He himself is a walking judgment of God. Mm-hmm. And only those who are desperate enough and humble enough, hungry for God, they will see and they will get it. But those who are like the established thing, like, "I'm already got it, I'm already saved, I'm already good," you will remain blind. So in verse 40, it says, "Some Pharisees who were with him said this and asked, what are we blind to?" Doesn't sound like a prideful person. Sound like a person with tunnel vision. Are we blind to? What are you trying to say about us? But you know, you would say that, and you keep harboring that. And as time goes on, what happens to your heart? It gets harder and harder and harder and harder. And it's just hard for you to see Jesus. It's hard for you to see the things that God is doing. And that scripture rings true. Because it's hard for you to be that way or to see clearly, you are becoming more and more blind. And you're not seeing what God is trying to show you. Verse 41, it said, Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin." That's powerful. "But now that you claim you see, your guilt remains." That's powerful. I'd rather be blind any given day and not knowing, I don't know. But when you say, I know, you say, well, then your guilt remains. Those who admit their spiritual blindness can find sight in Jesus. But those who falsely claim to have spiritual sight will be made blind. Mm-hmm. Those who are conscious of their blindness and grieve on the account of it may be relieved, while those who are content with the light they have lose even that. Jesus used blindness in a spiritual, metaphorical sense of those who cannot see the light and the truth of God, especially as it is revealed in Jesus. One may say that this entire chapter paints a picture of how Jesus heals blind souls. First point, one is, we are all spiritually blind from birth. Nobody comes in the world knowing who God is, what Jesus is about. Two, Jesus takes the initiative in healing us from blindness. So glad somebody reached out to me, invited me to a Bible talk, to visit the church, to do a one-on-one study. Jesus does a work of creation in us, not reformation. Jesus commands us to be washed in the water of baptism. We become a mystery to our former associates, friends, and family, not being the same person before accepting Jesus. We display loyalty to Jesus when we are persecuted, boldly and plainly testifying of his work in our lives and confounding others. We pass from little knowledge to greater knowledge and this brings us to greater worship and adoration of the true King, Jesus. We never know the name of this blind man, the man born blind, but then again, does it even matter? No, it doesn't. Jesus is the important one, A true disciple is content to remain anonymous as long as his Lord gets the glory. Mm-hmm. The Pharisees, they sneered at Jesus, confident in their own spiritual sight, which was blindness, because they could not see the Son of God right in front of them. If the Pharisees would admit to their spiritual blindness, they could be forgiven and set free. But because they say, "We see," their sin remains. There's a great difference between the one who simply shuts his eyes. You know, to be so self-deceived to shut your eyes to the light is a desperate state to be in. The light is there, but if people refuse to accept it and instead deliberately reject it, how can they be enlightened? When you reject Jesus, your sin remains. The cross is voided, and the one who hung and died on it for your sins. So you either to see or you choose to remain blind. It's a choice we're faced with every day. Choose to accept or choose to reject. That's a choice we're faced with every day. But I'm so grateful to God who says the choice is yours. Mm-hmm. It's our choice whether we want to see or be blind. In closing, there's only one true Savior, one true Lord, one true King, one true healer. And his name is Jesus. To God be the glory, guys. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen.